Good morning, everyone. Please come on in. We're so glad that you're here today. We've been trying to start these meetings on time. It's exceedingly difficult to change the direction of a moving ship sometimes, but we're trying to turn that wheel to get us back on track. Let me just do a couple of announcements to start us out until we get ourselves organized. I mentioned in the last hour that we have printed a draft copy of the church directory. I'm trying to get those out a little more frequently these days, and we need your help. So if your name is not on there or is incorrectly on there, please mark the corrections on the copies of the directory you see at the table back here and out in the hallway, and we'll get those corrections in and get those printed. And if you're new with us at the church, don't hesitate to jot your name down and put your information there to say, hey, I want to be in this list too. We will certainly oblige you if that is the case. We have a potluck lunch after this service, as is our normal practice on the first Sunday of each month. September gets a little bit messed up because we try to do it the first Sunday after all the students come back, which is usually the second Sunday of September, but first Sunday of the month. And some of you may have forgotten. That doesn't matter. You come anyway. It's not your things that we desire, but it's you. And so please come and join us for lunch. If you forgot something, nobody's going to notice anyway, unless those tater tots didn't make it. Did they come today? The tater tots are here? Oh, man. Those are good-looking pictures on Facebook. I saw those things. They didn't last very long, though, but they're very tasty. Anyway, some of the desserts, too, but I can't get into picking favorites because that's not my place, but I enjoy it all. So please come for our lunch after the service just at noon today. This evening we have a worship service also at 6 o'clock, and I plan to share my closing message in the series on Proverbs. And the message is the folly of foolishness. And I want you to come and listen to the folly of foolishness and make sure that you are not like the fool in the biblical sense of the term, but are like the wise. And so we look forward to going over that this evening in our evening service. The other activities this week you can see. Saturday, we'd like to invite you at 9 o'clock to come and join the men for breakfast. And all of you, men, women, children, anybody, come and have breakfast, fill up, and then work off the extra calories so gained by doing some work around the building. And this is God's house for us, and it's a great gift. How many of you were here when the building was first purchased, 1986-7, back in there? How many were here? Just a few, huh? So you remember those days. Things have changed a little bit along the way, but we want to keep it as good as we can for the Lord, to keep it functioning well and up to snuff as far as how it appears and its cleanliness and all. So please help us with that as well. You see, we have a couple of particular needs there in the announcement for some equipment. If you have those and would like to donate that and yourself to operate it, that would be good. Tri-Lakes Baptist Church has invited us to their missions conference Monday and Tuesday night, October 10 and 11 is when that will be. Hiawatha has invited us to their Awana Carnival, Monday, October 24, for those of you in that category. And then on the 26th, we have Pastor Matham coming to preach that evening, at least that one evening. And I keep saying I'm going to try to snag him for another evening, but we'll see how his schedule allows for that. And then on October 30th, Hiawatha again has invited us to their Singspiration service at 6:30. And so we really enjoy these inter-church activities, and I hope that you will be able to participate in one or more of those as we gather with our other brothers and sisters in our area. All right, I think that's all for announcements. Now that we're all present and accounted for, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would unite our hearts to fear your name this morning, that if there is any division, any divided loyalty in our heart, that you will expunge all of that from us that does not turn toward you. And Lord, that you would cleanse us from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we would be vessels fit for your use, even in this service today, to pray and worship through the singing of hymns and the attention given to the Word of God. And we pray for the special services that are offered for the young people as well in this regard, that one or more of our young people today will be their day of salvation. Please work in their hearts, in all of our hearts, Lord. We ask it for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. As we begin, we'll start with hymn number 90. Come, Christians, join to sing. Hymn number 90.
Let's stand as we sing together. Hymn number 90.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia, amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice. Alleluia.
For our next hymn together, hymn number 72, Fairest Lord Jesus.
I change.
Joshua 6 will be our scripture reading this morning. Joshua 6. This passage is not a Bible story. It's history. It's not just for Sunday school children. It's for us too. Follow along, please, as I read. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, 'Shout!' Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the 2 men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. We'll look to the Lord in prayer again this morning. We'll pray for one another and our missionary family. Join me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us so that we're not in the dark about who you are and what you have done. And by this means we can entrust, accept what you have written in the Word of God. Help us to do that this morning and to really reflect on where we are in our walk of faith. Lord, I want to pray for our church family, any this morning who have particular needs. We want to remember our brother Chuck again before you and ask you to strengthen him and encourage his heart. We pray for our sister Bernice and for Mrs. Worthington and for Mrs. Beard. We pray for these dear saints, Lord, with some of the afflictions that they have experienced. And there are others too, Lord, that we don't want to leave off on our prayer. But these come specifically to mind. Some are left at home today ill. We pray for them that they would dedicate themselves wholly to the Lord their God, even while they're away from the services of their local church today. Lord, I pray that everyone who is here, whether longtime member or first-time guest, will be encouraged and strengthened and edified by their presence here. Father, I also want to pray for those who are a part of our assembly but are far away doing missionary work, for the McMahons back in New Zealand, for the Brunks in South Africa, for Pastor Matham, who plans to come here to be with us in a few weeks, for Tim Gosen in South America, and for also Mariano Proto and Becky and little Enzo, for Jeremy and Damaris Dodelaire in France. Lord, they face all manner of difficulties, not the least of which is the depravity of the human heart, which is universal in the heart of every man, no matter what language or culture. And so we pray that you give them great success in their proclamation of the gospel, not because of themselves, but because of the power that is in the Word of God, by the Spirit of God to work in hearts and transform them. And by that means, may fruit be born in those faraway lands. Lord, the Bible tells us, our Lord, His words being recorded there, said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it does and it's planted, it raises up much fruit." And so, Lord, we know that our faith tells us that you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are the first fruits of those that slept. And there will be many that follow you. And we pray, Lord, for an increased harvest. Even in our midst, Lord, give us a mindset like that. As you exhorted the disciples to look up, to open your eyes and see the harvest. Men and women are ripe for harvest, but there are few laborers. And so, Lord, I pray that you will make us soul-winning laborers for the cause of the gospel and for those souls that we minister to, for they also will be benefited eternally when they hear and accept the Word of God. Thank you for this morning service that can propel us in this kind of direction to set our heart and affection and mind on things above rather than on the worldly and mundane things down here. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering. And just note to you that Christy, as she plays the offertory, is playing "There Is a Balm in Gilead." Dwayne, will you lead us? I think it's time for Naomi to share her ministry in song now.
Our hymn books again and turn to 421, hymn 421, and stand as we sing together Wonderful Words of Life. And children can be dismissed at this time. Let's sing together 421.
Sing them over again to me, Wonderful Words of Life. Let me more of their beauty see, Wonderful
Bible's given us a lot of examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, hasn't it? Biblical faith, or what we've called Christian faith, although that's a little anachronistic given that these are all Old Testament examples before there was ever anyone called a Christian, or in fact anyone born into the church by Spirit regeneration and baptism. But you'll be patient with my misuse of terms there. You understand what we're saying. Hebrews 11 is trying to help us to understand what New Testament faith looks like by reflecting back on Old Testament believers and what their faith looked like. We saw Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah four times. We saw Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the patriarchs. We saw Moses four times as well. And now we're going to look at faith during the Exodus and early conquest period of Israel's history. Just really at the in the book of Exodus and beginning part of Joshua. And the author has decided then to stop his detailed explanation of all these examples. And after these verses, he goes on to a quick summary of a number of other people and comes to the point that he's trying to get across in chapter 11. Remember, faith is an integral part of the message of the book of Hebrews. If you've been tracking with us, you know the message of the book of Hebrews is that God requires of us persevering faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. It's not a once-in-a-while faith. It's not simply an intellectual faith that knows the facts, but it's a persevering kind of faith. That is the quality of it that is the kind of faith that saves. Faith is a certainty and conviction of things that are hoped for, of things that are not seen, those things that are unseen but are revealed by God. That is something that I haven't made as clear as I perhaps ought to have up to this point. We're not talking about a blind leap of faith, or as we'll see this morning, just daring in the face of extreme danger, but faith in that which has been revealed by God. Remember, we start our whole, really, apologetic, if you will, by these two facts. God exists, and God has revealed Himself to us. On those two facts, everything else really is based, and we can't go beyond or underneath those properly basic facts in terms of philosophy. Now, in terms of our text before us, we see some more examples of faith lived out in real-life circumstances, even dangerous circumstances. And so let's just look at verses 29, 30, and 31 for a few minutes this morning and see these and some of the implications that they have for us. I'll read our text this morning. It says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." In each of the sections I've given you in the notes, the passage in the Old Testament that would be good for you to read offline, there are several chapters there for you to look at. Exodus 14 is where we are talking about here with the people passing through the Red Sea. Here is an impossible situation. You're faced at your back by the world's superpower army at the time of Egypt, and you're faced before you with an ocean of water. What are you going to do? You know, scoot sideways like the crab and get out, or what? There's really no option for them. They are in a between a rock in a hard place. And understandably, they were very afraid. You can read that in Exodus 14:10. Very afraid. Perhaps the King James there says sore afraid. I like that phrase. They were sorely afraid. Very difficult situation. And the fear became complaining, as it too often did in the early part of their history as a nation. Remember, why did you bring us out here to die? Because they didn't have enough graves in Egypt? You know, it would have been better for us to sit back there and not have to deal with all of this. And so they had that fear and that complaint. But I want you to notice that in that text, Moses, in that account, Moses had faith that God would do what he said he would do, And thus he encouraged the fearful hearts of the multitudes of people in the face of that grave danger. God said, tell them to go forward. And what did they do? They went forward. So, after all the fear and after all the complaining, they did what God told them to do. Good for them, as they should have. This whole account is an example, really, of how critical faith is. Compare the Israelites to the Egyptians. The Israelites believed God enough to go through the middle of a place where there were walls of water, apparently on both sides, and to walk through there because they knew God had promised them that land that was on the other side after a short journey. God had given them the promise of the promised land, and they could hope, have faith, remember, have hope in things yet to come, have faith in things that were unseen, even though they didn't see the outcome particularly, that they would get there because God promised it. The water, of course, was a formidable barrier to their hope, wasn't it? It doesn't just move out of the way when you need it to. Flooding in Pennsylvania, maybe, an example of that. When the water decides to come, it will come. Or it will stay where it so pleases in natural circumstances. But this was no natural circumstance. This was a situation where God decided to move the water out of the way. They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. But they had faith, right? Look at the people who did not have faith. What happened to them? They died. The Egyptians, attempting to do the same thing, were drowned to the last man. And the Israelites observed their bodies washed up on shore in the midst of that overthrow that the Egyptians experienced. Now, they didn't have faith in God, did they? They were directly opposed to God. And God directly opposed them. Remember, it says, you kind of feel sorry in a sense for the Egyptians because God went down there and took the wheels off of their chariots and stuff. I mean, he really made the going tough. But that's what happens when you don't believe in the Lord, right? Life is tough. Eventually, at least. Now, think also about Moses here. Remember last week we said Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. Moses refused to be called the child of Pharaoh. Moses forsook Egypt by faith. He did all these things. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. And then it says in verse 29, by faith they passed through. So I didn't include verse 29 in last week's message because it doesn't say Moses per se. But certainly you'd have to agree with me that Moses had an integral part in their going through the Red Sea as if on dry land. They had other leaders, Joshua, think of them, Aaron, Hur, probably Caleb. These men and others, a remnant who had real faith in God, which was demonstrated shortly thereafter when they failed to go into the promised land. Remember, some had faith and others not. But what I think this points out is, by way of example, the need for leaders of God's people to have faith. That's a good dose of scripture for me as a pastor and for all of us that are spiritual leaders. See how the people initially responded? In fear and with complaints. But they moved forward finally at the prodding of Moses. And for them, that willingness to act on that level was an act of faith. Now, there's a question as to whether that faith was saving faith or not. Generally, we know that the generation that left Egypt did not have saving faith. Remember? Sometimes the picture of them leaving Egypt is used as a picture of our saving faith, of us leaving bondage and coming into the glorious freedom of the children of God, right? You've heard that example used. But the mistake is made in taking our faith that saves and applying it back to that example and saying that, okay, all of those people must have been spiritually saved as well as physically saved. But that's not the case. Because Hebrews chapter 3 told us that many of them died in the wilderness because of what? Unbelief. Doesn't sound like a ringing testimony of their persevering faith in God, does it? They died because of unbelief. So when you look at a passage like this, you'd have to say either one of two things. Either these people had marvelous faith, you know, at that moment in God, and it was true faith, and then they lost it. Or else maybe there were some in the nation that had real faith like Moses and the other leaders, and they prodded the people on to exercise some kind of low-level faith, if you will, and they went on through that way, and God honored that, even that level of faith, but that they were really mostly unsaved people. You're going to have to come down and decide what you're going to do with that problem. But as for me, I take it these people were not saved, and there was faith in the leadership and some level of faith in the people to follow them so that they would go through the land, the sea on dry ground. So God was pleased to work through their small faith to save them physically. Remember, we're talking about a physical deliverance here, not a spiritual deliverance. To save them physically from bondage in Egypt. And if they had a lasting, genuine kind of faith, then they would be also eternally, spiritually saved from sin. So they were saved, but only after a manner of speaking. When you look in the Bible and you see somebody was saved, then you have to ask yourself, how were they saved? The woman saved by childbearing? No, saved by faith alone. Those who endured to the end in the tribulation would be saved, it says. What kind of salvation is that? It's physical salvation. They endured, they made it to the end, and they were saved. It's not their enduring through tribulation and physical torture and all of that that saves. It's only an ever faith that saves. A commentator that I often read, a conservative, Homer Kent, helpfully pointed out also that this faith that we're talking about was not mere bravado, right? A kind of defiant or swaggering arrogance, you know, we're going to go through this. That may be what the Egyptians had, but that's not faith. In the, you know, bravado in the face of danger, or daring, if you will, boldness. We're talking about faith based on the revelation of God. Finally, one more thing on this particular verse. Would it be correct to say that God moved the water, the wind moved the water, or the people's faith moved the water? Well, God was the ultimate cause, obviously. He used the wind as a means to his end. Maybe he brought out a little extra wind from his treasuries to blow that water aside. He, the one who controls all of nature. Now, it doesn't say anything here about faith actually moving the water. What does it say? By faith they went through. So it's not the people's faith per se that opened the waters up. It's the faith that made them, induce them to obey and go through there. So faith, so God was the one that moved the water, and faith was that which moved the people, if you will. Now, on the Egyptian side of the coin, was it God, the lack of wind, the mud, or the lack of faith that caused them to fail in their attempt to chase after the Israelites. Well, all of those were involved. God shut up the spigot of his treasury, and the wind stopped. The waters returned to where they should have been. But the Egyptians also did not have any faith in God. They were in direct opposition to him. So actually, if they would have had faith in God, they wouldn't have chased after the Israelites, right? They would have held back and said, look, those are God's people, and he has redeemed them from our bondage, and so we're just going to lay hands off. They would have been much better off if they had done that. That would have been their response of faith. The Israelites' response was to go through the midst of the sea. Verse number 30. By faith, it says, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were circled for 7 days. So we read this in Joshua 6. The Bible here records for us another amazing and seemingly, you could say, unreasonable thing in terms of a battle that was planned for Israel. How are you going to defeat this walled city? Well, just imagine an army of grown men walking around a city 7 days. That doesn't accomplish much, does it? Well, faith moved them again so that they did what God revealed to them. Remember, God is revealed and we are to have faith in that revelation. The demise of the city was obviously supernatural, for the shouts of a million people, as loud as they might reverberate, would not be enough to knock down these walls flat. A loud singing voice might break a glass, maybe. But I don't know. It doesn't seem to be a very suitable naturalistic explanation, does it? For the walls of Jericho falling down flat, evidently flat out, so that the people could just run right up in straight away and take the city. Again, the leader of the people was a catalyst for their faith. He led them in obedience to what God commanded. It says, by faith the walls fell down. Well, the walls didn't have faith, but the men had faith. The people of Israel had faith. The leaders of the nation had faith, and they helped to encourage all of the people to do the right thing in the face of that command and revelation of God. Now let me just pause here and ask a personal question, if I might. To myself, I'll ask, do I have this kind of faith to lead God's people, the Fellowship Bible Church and those whoever God has given me influence over, in this kind of way? What about you there, men in the back, leading men in the assembly? Do you have faith like Joshua or like Moses? Some of you other men, I'm picking on you guys. Men are ordained to be leaders in the local church. I see some of you younger fellows. Do you have this kind of faith? Do you? Do you have the kind of faith that will take God at His word and simply obey it? Some of you that might be leaders in a local church in the future, whether here or somewhere else, we have a great example here. Moses and Joshua, Aaron and Hur, Caleb, men who, they might not have been the top dog, as it were, but they were the ones who had faith. They were the ones that influenced the people and led by believing in the unseen God and believing His promises and being convicted about the reality of His revelation. in the face of even definite danger. Faith defeated a strongly walled city. Jesus tells us that faith, if it's just a little bit, could, if it, of course, was God's will, say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and be cast into the sea." And it would be done. Faith in the proclamation of God's word can do the same thing, can it? You believe that when you proclaim the gospel to your co-workers, to your neighbors, to your friends, that even though they seem to reside in an impenetrable fortress of unbelief, that God can demolish that wall of unbelief and cause them to have faith in Christ? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes? Do you believe that there is working in you the power of the resurrection to sanctify you and to make you a servant of God, to help you to lead God's people? Ladies, Rahab also exercised faith. It says in verse 31, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies in peace." Now, Rahab is not the best example of what a godly woman should have been. But perhaps it's the case that though she was a prostitute, and that's the way it was, she wasn't a hotel innkeeper or a hostess or something like that. She was a prostitute. Maybe that term stuck even after she quit plying her trade. Maybe at some point there along around the time that these men came, she woke up to the fact that the God of Israel was going to send His people to destroy the Canaanite nations. And she was going to be rightly related to Him. Whether before or after, we don't know, but her faith is recorded in the pages of Scripture in James and also in Matthew chapter 1 in her being part of the genealogy of our Lord. That we would seem to understand that she had real saving faith in the God of Israel. She was a Gentile. She was a woman. She was a prostitute. But God saved her from all of that, it seems. She trusted in the living God. Her faith, James says, worked. She didn't simply say to the spies, "You know, be warmed and filled and go on your way out there where the people are trying to capture you." You know, she slipped them up there between the flax stalks that she had put up in her roof and hid them there at the potential cost of her life for hiding a spy, for being a traitor to the king of Jericho. She also gathered her family into her home as the spies commanded. She tied that scarlet cord out the window so that they could know where she was. Sometime, as we said, she left her sinful lifestyle along in there. She became an ancestor to Jesus. See, she married a man named Salmon, who had a son named Boaz, who married a woman named Ruth, who had a son named Obed, who had Jesse, who had David the king. And so we see both Rahab and Ruth, Boaz, and in the genealogy of our Lord, Gentile women who had faith in God. Think about, for a minute, Rahab's deliverance. If you go back and look at the story, and think about this compared to the other two occasions. You've got, in the first two cases, you've got something very supernatural, right? Water doing this, city walls falling down flat. Rahab's case seems to be somewhat mundane, doesn't it? Well, they just, you know, they found her and they brought her out of the city with all of her family and belongings and set her off to the side, and then they, you know, went about destroying everything else. It doesn't seem too miraculous, does it? But remember that earlier in chapter 6, Joshua had told the people that everything in that city was devoted to destruction. Remember that? Except for the gold and silver and bronze and articles of iron that were to be put into the treasury, to the treasure house for the Lord. Everything else was to be wiped out. Man, woman, child, animal, everything. So we have here also a divine exception for Rahab, right? So God was involved in this too, in her deliverance. Now, Rahab might not have been able to see very clearly, you know, well, I hope they remember me. I hope they see that scarlet cord out there, or we're in trouble. You know, I hope they send the right guys to find us, because if they send just anybody, they just will overrun us. Israel also, though, they did not have any empirical evidence that that water that they were walking through was going to be held there by nothing. They couldn't see that. Nor was it rationally sensible to walk around a city 7 days and seven times the seventh day and see the walls just fall down. That just doesn't happen. But then again, you haven't seen a lot of things that we talk about in this church either, have you? Heaven? Hell? Eternal punishment for sin? Jesus? God Himself? You haven't seen any of those things. Well, you might have seen some evidence of God working, but the world sees the same thing and denies that it's God. You might have seen some temporal consequences for sin, but you haven't seen the eternal consequences yet. But as 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 said, you received the word of God as it is in truth, not the word of men, but as the word of God. You can't see everything. Human senses cannot see that which is only visible by revelation from God. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says? Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has revealed them. And He's given us His Spirit so that we can understand the things that are freely given to us by God. So eyes can't see, your mind can't rationalize, the scientists can't empiricize, but God has revealed. And this is where faith really rests, in God's revelation. You know, the Israelites and Rahab, they had to do what God said to them. Let me ask you this. Do you believe even what we just read here? You didn't have to do it. I'm just asking if you believe it. Do you believe it? Many people have trouble just believing the historicity of the events that we have described, at least about crossing the Red Sea and the destruction of Jericho. Much less doing those things. We have trouble believing that they actually even occurred. If we collectively find it so difficult to believe God's Word, is it any wonder that Christianity in America is so weak? We're not even to the level of believing what God has told us, much less doing it. It's ridiculous. I'll pick on one of my favorite soapboxes. We can't even believe that God created the world in 6 days when He clearly says so. We have debates about whether we're saved by faith alone when Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 tells us right there in the text of Scripture that that's how salvation works. It's ridiculous. We can't even believe what God has said. These things are so obvious. Do you think if we're in that kind of debate, we're going to handle persecution at all? What I'm saying is that we have to believe God. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. We have to believe in His Word. And then get past that point of asking, did God really say that? And get on to obedience. Believing and obeying the Word of God. You know, lately, this past week, you might have heard of this story of the Iranian pastor who has been holed up in prison because he's the pastor of a network of house churches. I've recorded some of that in the notes for you this morning. last day or so, of course, the Iranian authorities have miraculously changed their charges from apostasy from Islam to some other set of trumped up charges, it appears. But listen as I just read this account. Mr. Yusuf Nadarkhani, son of Bayram, 32 years old, married, born in Rasht in the state of Gilan, is convicted of turning his back on Islam. Goes on to say that during the court proceeding, Nadarkhani, this briefing that we have, he denied the prophecy of Muhammad and the authority of Islam. He, Nadarkhani, has stated that he is a Christian and no longer Muslim, states the brief. During many sessions in court with the presence of his attorney and a judge, he has been sentenced to execution by hanging, according to Article 8 of Tahrir. Nadarkhani, the leader of a network of house churches in Iran, was first convicted of apostasy in November of 2010, a charge he subsequently appealed all the way to the Iranian Supreme Court. After 4 days of an appeals trial that started Sunday at a lower court in Gilan province, Nadarkhani refused to recant his beliefs. Many in America would not even be there. They can't even believe what God's Word says, much less stand up for it and say, I will not refuse the Lord Jesus. I will not recant my faith. I will not go back to a false religion with that prophet, so-called Muhammad, who prophesied falsely. In the face of great danger, at least as much as we know, this man is standing up to the authorities and saying, I will die before I will recant. In 2011, this isn't the Middle Ages, this is today. How about us? In both the Exodus and Rahab examples, the people who did not believe died physically. The people in the city died. The Egyptians died. The Bible also tells us that if we do not believe, we will die eternally. If you do not believe, Jesus said, that I am He, you will die in your sins. Rahab was destined for destruction, but God spared her because of her faith. You know, faith is not just a desirable characteristic to have. It's essential. It is necessary if you really want to live with the Lord forever. I wonder if, I'll just close with this question, are we on the field, as it were, of the Christian life, or are we still back in the clubhouse? Have we run through the tunnel yet and onto the field, or are we just at home with the remote? Are we really in the game? Do we really believe God's Word? Do we take God at His promises? Do we believe what He has said? Are we going about to obey what He has commanded by faith? Or are we just sitting by and letting everybody else do the heavy lifting, as it were? Who is everybody else, by the way, anyway? There's not many everybody else's. There's a very small remnant of true believers, even in our land. And my encouragement to you is, by this message, step it up a notch. Take your faith up to the next level and believe and obey what God has said. We'll pray for Mr. Nadarkhani. Pray for ourselves that we would have such integrity and such firmness of faith that we would stand firm also if required in such a case. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us And we thank you for giving us these passages to encourage our faith. This is not lightweight stuff. It's not to be treated lightly at all. But Lord, we ask that you would help us, like this man and many others who have suffered and even lost their lives because of Christ, that you will make us strong believers, not those who debate the clear meaning of Scripture. Help us to take it at its face value, to believe it, and to obey what we hear and see and read there. Thank you, Lord, for each one who is here. Perhaps there are some here today that have never placed their faith in Christ, have trouble understanding what any of this means. I pray that you will bring to their attention the utter need for saving faith so that they too could have eternal life. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.